Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
Seven, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, we're going to look at verses 20 through 22 tonight of a message titled, y'all gonna love this one, Minding Our Business. Amen? I like, this, and you get a lot of people go, you know, I just like to know when something happens. I don't want to know. I'd rather not know. Anybody else like me? I've got enough issues that I have to deal with in my house. Somebody come to me and say, well, you might need, I said, I don't want to know. I don't want to know about it. You know why? It's just one other thing you have to know about, and if I'm not directly involved, then I don't want to know about it. Well, you'll never believe. Well, I trust me, I would, and I don't want to know. But this actually is a scripture that speaks to it, and I guess it's where age, they always say that old statement, I don't refer to the fine wine one. You know, with age you mellow. But I'm telling you what, I'm mellowing with age. Now some of you might be going, yeah, right. Amen? But I am. Because have you ever, when you were younger and somebody says, hey, I need to talk to you later on, you're going, oh man, I wonder what they're going to say. It used to tear me up when I was younger. Oh, it just get me all tore up. Oh, I wonder what in the world they want to. You know what happens when somebody says they want to talk now? Oh, okay. Let me know when you're ready. It doesn't matter. I don't care. What are they going to say? Your birthday's been revoked. Praise the Lord. Amen? It doesn't matter. Now, the older I get, the more you just let things, I don't know, you just like a raft on the ocean. You can't control the tides. There's nothing you're going to do worrying about it. So what? Just go with the flow. This basically is kind of the mindset of this tonight, meaning keep yourself focused on your business, on the things that God has called you to do and what He wants you to do. We don't have to prove what people believe about Southerners is right. We can actually prove them wrong. What does everybody think about Southerners? They ain't nothing but a bunch of old gossips. That's the truth. Well, we can prove them wrong, amen? Those Northerners that are moving in here and destroying our culture, we can show them that we're not like they think we are. Amen? We got a bunch of them moving out our way, trying to pollute the area with the Northern and California views. Yes, I said it, y'all, online. I don't know why in the world these people from New York and California want to bring their polluted style of thinking. They've ruined their own state. Now they're going to try to ruin ours. Uh-oh. Nobody said amen. I'm alone up here. Amen. But they've already ruined Nashville, and they're working on moving out the outwards, the outlying sections. But again, though, in all seriousness, mind your own business. God has called us to our ministry, our mission, our families, and it doesn't do us any good worrying and focusing on things that we have no business worrying and focusing on. I love how the Bible deals with this, how the Bible, we're going to get into it. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 20 through 22. If you're able physically to stand, let's stand out of reverence for the reading of God's Word. There is certainly no righteous man on the earth who does good and never sins. Don't pay attention to everything people say, or you may hear your servant cursing you. You know that many times you yourself have cursed others. Father, thank you tonight for your word. Hide me behind the cross, Father, so that the Spirit would speak in the hearts, lives. God, give us a heart of discernment, wisdom, a heart to be focused on the ministries and missions you have us involved in and not the things that have no eternal value, Lord, and things that will take away from remaining focused on what it is you want us to do. And may you be glorified, lifted up, and honored in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In verse 20 again, There's certainly no righteous man on the earth who does good and never sins. Boy, that's a good verse. That is the great reminder that all of us have feet of clay, and it's kind of that thing I said this morning. If you ever hear of that perfect church or you find it, don't go. Because there's no people there, amen? Because people are imperfect. People are flawed. If you meet a friend and you say, I just met the perfect friend. No, you didn't. There's no such thing as a perfect friend. Everybody has the struggle and the battle with failing you sometime. Everyone will fail you ultimately at one point or another, and that is the natural proclivity and tendency of human nature. Be prepared for that, but I would tell you also to do what the Scripture talks about in the forgiveness realm. Don't allow yourself to get eat up with bitterness, anger, resentment, and all the things that culture and society cultivates in us that, hey, you know what? They did me wrong, so I'm never going to trust them. Oh, good. Go ahead and isolate yourself and allow yourself to be a punching bag spiritually for Satan, because he loves unforgiveness. He loves bitterness. He loves resentment. He loves us to stay a victim of our past. Others, victimizations of us. He loves when we sit around bound in the hurt that others have done to us. Because what it's in essence doing is getting yourself a big glass of strychnine. You know what strychnine is, right? Rat poison. Is getting a big glass of it, drinking it, and then sitting back and saying, man, I can't wait till they die. That's what bitterness is. The only person it hurts is the one that's bitter. The first thing I want to share with you tonight is out of that verse 20, and it's this. We all struggle against our old sin nature. We could say with our old sin nature, either way. We struggle against it. We struggle with it. We battle the old sin nature. So we often think, well, I got saved, so I shouldn't battle or struggle with sin anymore. Well, let me tell you, until the old order of things has passed away and all things are new, tell me anybody in here who has complete dominion over, right? I don't care how long you've been saved, that says, you know what, I don't sin anymore. I finally got over that one. Anybody? Okay, I was getting ready to give you this microphone. I'm ready to sit down and listen to you preach for a little bit. Amen. That's the truth. But we're all battling sin in one sense or another, but see, we like to characterize it. Well, I just get a bad attitude every once in a while or whatever it might be. You know, I'm not like them, though. I don't do those nasty ones. I don't do those bad sins. You know, I just gossip and slander, and I'm arrogant and insolent and boastful, and I'm foul in my mouth sometimes, but I don't do what those other people do. Better be real careful. Because the higher horse we set ourselves up on, the farther the fall off of that horse. We need to be woefully aware of our depraved nature apart from Christ. And as we are unyielded to Christ at times, meaning as we battle not doing what we should and we don't yield ourselves to Christ, we then can battle yielding ourselves as members of the enemy. That's those cases where you see a pastor, you see a teacher, you see somebody you highly respected that you've known your whole life. Known people been married 50 years, got a divorce. What are you talking about? You've been married for 50 years, you got a divorce? What's wrong with you? How in the world can someone who's been married for 50 years get divorced? It happens. I'll be honest with you, I don't reference Emily's grandfather much. He passed away about, I guess, 15 years ago. Listen, I'll tell you what, he has some real good advice. Somebody was talking about divorce one time at our wedding, and they were sitting on a picnic table, and he was kind of I'll be honest with you, he was grouchy, man. Oh, he was so grouchy. And he was sitting on the picnic table, and somebody said something. He said, I've been married to her for 50-whatever years. And he said, I ain't about to try to train another one or anything. I'm just going to hang in there. The man was he was on to something, amen? Why in the world do people forget that we're going to battle against a sin nature. And one of the worst I've watched is a person I saw that had been married. It was a female, about 50 years. She was going to the tanning bed, and she was dressing like she's 15. This person's 60 years old. And I was like, I just wanted to say, sunshine, you better roll forward a few decades because you've gone way too far back. She just wanted to leave her husband because she wanted to find a man that would treat her the way she needed to be treated. And my statement to myself in this is, do you have no fear of God? What's wrong with you? Everybody goes through hard times. I said this before and I'll say it again. There's nobody in this building. You could have the best marriage that had ever literally been put together by God that you've not woken up or had a day where you went, what was I thinking? Lord, why didn't I listen to Paul's advice? It's better to stay unmarried, Lord. What was I doing? Why wasn't I like the missionary? Lottie Moon! Ladies, why wasn't I Paul? Well, because evidently you burned with passion and you decided to get married, amen? Don't even act self-righteous. But it says, get married. If you need to get married, get married. We all struggle against our old sin nature, and we've got to be woefully aware of the sin nature. But we also need to be woefully aware of the enemy that prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He exploits the battle with the sin nature that we have. I am astounded right now at watching how effective this virus has been at doing the enemy's number one job. Division. Churches in knockdown dragouts over a mask. Don't know any of the science on a mask in the first place. If you knew what that virus looked like with the size and these little masks that people are putting on, I'll tell you what you could do, literally. That little virus particle in that mask, it's literally like putting a hula hoop and trying to prevent a bubble from going out of it. I'm not joking. That's the equivalent of the size of that virus in comparison to the holes in that mask. There are a lot of people who've gotten really sick from what? Fungal infections in their lungs. People have died from them. Breathing your what? Exhaust is not a very healthy thing to do. I see these people drive. Anytime I see a person in a car by themselves with a mask on, I get away from them. They're hypoxic. Very dangerous. Because why? Well, woman that ran into a tree. She got short of, you know, she her mind couldn't process and focus. But we get in these things, and then we get dogmatic about it. And we'll say, it'd be like me telling you, right? Like the guy out there in Lebanon, you come in here with a mask, I'm going to make you leave. Oh, come on, get out of here. The same way that if you tell me, Brother Jonathan, if you say anything about that, what do you call that thing, the vaccine, or you say anything against it or for it or anything, I'm leaving. Well, leave. Because I'm going to talk about it. I'm not going to tell you. If you come up to me right now and said, should I get it or not get it, I won't tell you. That's your decision. If you get one, you go for it. Do it with gusto. Get a sticker. I identify as vaccinated. I've got a shirt. I should wear it. I'm going to wear it. Y'all done got me wound up now. It says, Jessica's begging me to wear it to school. It says, I identify as vaccinated. If somebody wants to say I identify as a girl or boy, I can identify as vaccinated. Praise the Lord. Amen? Exactly. But the problem is people fail to see the root. Division. And if you realize what the root is, you realize where the root came from, and that's straight from hell. Straight from hell. Because Satan just got his little breath and burped a little bit of sulfur out of hell, and he has just inserted himself right in the center of churches all over the nation right now, destroying them without ever having used anyone outside the door to do it. You know what the bad part is? We've sat around for ages waiting on the outside to shut us down, to attack us, to put us in jail. Satan said, "Boy, what's wrong with you guys? Y'all are dumb." That's what he's done to all of us. He's sitting back laughing at us going, "I got you, getting you from the inside. I'm going to let you guys eat each other alive so I'll never have to use those resources outside the door to do it." We don't have that here. I'm thankful for that. But I'm saying this because I want you to know what's happening all over even Middle Tennessee with pastor friends of mine right now. I'm thankful that the people at Longview Baptist Church have not gotten so petty and so trivial that we've had to deal with arguments of people who want to fight over a mask or no mask. I'm thankful that the gospel's been able to continue going forward. I know churches right this minute that are closed. They closed in the last couple weeks. You know what? We had somebody get saved today. Imagine if we'd have been closed. That couldn't have happened, could it? Going to baptize them Tuesday night in the river down there in Petersburg. It wouldn't have happened had we been closed. This is what's so important. Hell is real. It's alive. And it's sucking people day and night, head and feet first into it. But God forbid if we get a virus. They get you so worked up and so scared when you turn on the news. I wouldn't leave the house if I watch. I can't watch it anymore. I stopped months and months ago. I won't let you dump trash in my room. I won't let you dump trash in my living room. I wouldn't let my children dump trash in my living room. And I sure enough got tired of letting the media do it. I'm done. I'm done with the indoctrination, the foolishness, the duplicity. It's one thing, church. Remember, before I came to Christ, I told you guys, I could not stand duplicity, and I still loathe it. I loathe duplicity. What is duplicity? Brother Jonathan stands up here and says, "You know what? A follower of Jesus Christ should not be going out, getting drunk, and acting a fool." What do? I leave on Sunday night, go home, crack open my bottle of 10-year-old Jack Daniels, and sit back and sip whiskey all night long. That's what duplicity is. God forbid that I myself, and I recognize beyond a shadow of a doubt, only by God's restraining grace would I not fall victim to something as of such. But duplicity reviles me, and I hope it does you. I hope who you are in this building tonight is who you are when you go home and none of your brothers and sisters in Christ are able to see you, because I want you to understand that who you are is known by the one who counts, and that's the God that we'll stand before one day. And I pray at the great white throne of judgment will not one of us be found. I pray it's at the mercy seat, the bema seat of Christ, that we stand in his presence. But again, we all struggle against the old sin nature. And then verse 21, don't pay attention to anything or everything people say, or you may hear your servant cursing you. Second thing I want to share with you comes from that verse, and it's this: mind your business and you won't hear what you were not supposed to. Oh, I can't believe they'd say that. Stop listening. The conversation wasn't for you in the first place, so what you've done is violated somebody's, what they never meant for you or intended for you to hear. Tell you what you won't catch me doing. I'm not joking. I don't care if you're talking about me. I'm not going to do that. I don't want to hear it. Remember what I told you earlier? I don't even want to hear. Now, if you want to talk to me about something, you'll come to me and talk to me about it. But if you want to go badmouth me in front of somebody, that's between you and Jesus. I'm not even going to worry about ever hearing it or having to understand the thought of potentially hearing it. Amen? Amen. Okay. This took a minute. A little slow tonight. But so many times people get so worked up about the fear of someone saying something about them that they start listening to everything. Then they convolute something someone said that wasn't even intended for them in the first place. And that's where rumors, innuendo, and gossip starts. You'll never believe what I heard. What? Well, such and such. You know what the bad part was? You didn't even hear it right in the first place because you could barely hear the conversation, but you think you heard something. You've caused somebody a big old mess with something that you didn't even truly hear in the first place. It happens all the time. It happens all over this county. Thank you, Jesus. I don't hear it happen in this church. Of course, y'all know me. I'd say something about it. But you know how many times I hear about somebody who's put something on Facebook and said something about someone that they heard or they were offended by someone, and instead of going to them like Matthew, the book of Matthew chapter 18 says, oh no, they get on Facebook and put it on Facebook and they claim their stool of self-righteousness in trying to vindicate the egregious actions that occurred, sidestepping everything biblical, godly, and the way that God has laid out for us to handle it. We can have a life that's modeled after truth, righteousness, as I say with my own life. Why do we take kids in Matthew 25? I'll say that to the day that I die. That is the biblical mandate for me to take children in, as it is for you. It is for all of us, and it's biblical, and it's absolutely, completely godly. And someone said to me, you're crazy. And I said, well, I'll tell you what, you find in the Bible where I can send them away and biblically be justified, and I'll do it tomorrow. I has have yet had anyone able to do it, because you can't. The same way in the Bible, there's no such thing as spiritual retirement. There is none. Let me just tell you what the biblical mandate concerning serving Christ is. You serve Christ till you drop dead. And then you've just been retired. That's what our biblical mandate spiritually is. There's no such thing as spiritually saying, okay, now we're going to let others share Christ, and it's my time to relax and let everybody else serve the Lord. Oh, I'm sorry. You don't think I'd like to go home and sit somewhere on a couch for 10 years? I did it before because I had to, but I'm getting to the age where I'd go, you know what, it'd be pretty nice to sit on a recliner for about 5 years and catch up on some Netflix. You think I'm joking? It'd be real easy to do. I'm a professional sofa surfer. I was trained when I was hurt. I know how to sit better than anybody in here. A professional, as my son says. But it's not biblical. And therefore, I have to keep going. Not only because I have to continue to run from my back that wants to slow me down. Y'all don't know that because what I have in my back is a progressive condition, meaning it gets progressively worse. You don't know that. Some of you know that, but it is. It'll eventually put me in a chair again. I'm running from that, meaning I'm going to keep moving, and I'm going to be like Miss Beverly. I'm going to keep going. I'm not going to let anything, and when I go down, I'm going to go down hard. Amen? I'm not going down easy. I'm going to go down hard. I'm going to keep moving. I'm going to keep serving Christ. When I told you when I went to school the other day, I got to see her name is Norma Barnett. She's in the financial aid office at school. And she, you know, she said, hey, you remember me? And I was like, you came to one of the singings at church? No. She was from Grace at Tullahoma. And I was like, yes, ma'am, I'm sorry. You know, it's only been 14 years since I've seen her. But she remembered me in the wheelchair vividly. She said, now, you know, you're in that wheelchair. How's your back? Well, I'm up right now. I'm not promised tomorrow. But Miss Norma, I don't think about what can happen. I'm going to think about what can happen today and my obedience. And you know what? God puts me back in there. I can promise you one thing. It's going to be because it was His will and His timing, and I won't think about it until it happens. Because I'm not going to allow myself to be constrained or to stop living a life of obedience because of a fear of what could potentially one day happen. We have to live every day minding our business, not the enemy's business, which is to stop us. We need to mind our business spiritually speaking. We need to make sure that we don't sit back and what? Not only in the conversations of hearing somebody say something about us that we don't need to hear or shouldn't hear, we don't need to listen to the enemy whisper lies. Because he's a liar. He is a liar. That's what Satan is. He is a liar. He's real good at it too. And we need to stop allowing Satan to lie and define the narrative in our lives, because do you know that he who defines the narrative wins the argument? That is a theological principle that actually in 1973 with Roe versus Wade, that is why abortion was passed in this country, because the pro-choice defined the narrative as Christians sat back and said that would never happen in America. You know that's why it happened? And then all of a sudden, America's Christians went, oh, I never could have thought that happened. And look how long it's taken, 308 million babies later. It has taken for us to finally say no and to start rolling back some of those things that's allowed to happen what has happened. Don't let the enemy define the narrative in your life. Don't allow the enemy to define the narrative in your subsequent generations. Don't allow that to happen. Because if we'll allow him to do it, he will do it. He'll capitalize on it. He will reduce you to the least common denominator. By the way, I've never liked the word denomination. Church denomination, you know what denomination means? Least common denominator. Division. Denominates, right? Divide. Never liked that word. I don't even know how the word ever came about. What we've done is, instead of recognizing that we are united in Christ, we somehow fell victim to a process of division. He tries to do that with people that in our lives we love very, very much, very deeply. You know where some of the deepest hurts in our lives come from? The people we love the most. You ever notice that? You go to work and you sit next to somebody who's foul-mouthed and rude and says things that they shouldn't say to you. You know, you just go, man, I'll tell you what. Boy, they're, you know, boy, you stink. What kind of perfume is that on? It's not like you crawled out of some kind of Avon catalog from 1976. What are you going to do? They don't know what they're talking about. What's wrong with them? What happens when it's somebody you really love that's just cutting up with you and made that same statement? All of a sudden, it has a much deeper bite, doesn't it? You know why? Because we love them. I've sat around at times with a husband and a wife that have gotten in a little minuscule argument about some foolishness, and literally, they're almost choking each other, not for real, but you know, it gets to that level where I finally, like, whoa, he's up here. Y'all making me nervous. And I've had it where we've gone on for a little bit and went to talk, and then I'll say, now, what were you arguing about? And they'll stop me and say, well, I don't even remember. You know how many times that is the case? You ready? More often than not. Again, it's about division, dividing. It's about dividing. I haven't said this in a while, and I need to reiterate this for a while. I used to say this a lot, and I kind of wore it out, but I'm going to start hitting it again. I want us to start using the qualifier that many of you do use that many years ago I started to use in my own life because I recognized the brevity and the shortness of life and the things that really don't matter, and how to determine that in the midst of a situation where you're extremely passionate or heated about it. And when you're getting ready to respond, let's say your wife or your husband has said something, or a friend that you love, and you're getting ready to tell them what they need to hear. Meaning, you're getting ready to cut them off at the knees. Before I got saved, I won't say God, I had a unique ability to cut others off at the knees extremely effectively. When I came to Christ, I realized that that was not conducive to godly relationships or anything that God would honor. So what God allowed me to do is to have the statement, ready? Before I respond, no matter how hurtful something might be, will this matter 50 years from right now? Pause. When I talk with people, I ask them when they're at an impasse with a sit, will this matter 50 years from right now? When someone says something hurtful to me, as a pastor, I have a rule that I will not respond any sooner than 24 hours after someone has said something to me that I interpreted hurtfully. Because I do not want to revert to what I was before and take them off at the knees, because that will do nothing but destroy my ability to minister, though I will personally justify myself. I will personally exact a pain, as in police academy, they taught me, when someone does this, you go here. They go here, you go there. What does that do? Nothing. It brings hurt, harm to situations. I'm not policing anymore, right? So I cannot, and it's very difficult when I go sit in a restaurant. Those of you who go eat with me, what do? You know, I will not sit with my back to the door. I don't care what happens. I never will. They drilled that into me at police academy. Why? Because if some jackleg comes in there with a gun, I can promise you I'm going to dispatch him to go see Jesus. And I'm going to protect the people at the establishment from being hurt or victimized. I am not going to watch that happen. They taught me as a protector, which is my natural human personality. I am a protector. Is that different from cutting someone off at the knees? Absolutely. I don't need to justify myself when someone says something hurt or rude, or me trying to respond when I've heard someone say something that I was offended by. Now, when someone comes in to victimize an establishment where me or my family are there, you better give your heart to Jesus, because I'm fixing to break bad on you in a very loving way. If I was not a man of God, I would allow I would take care of myself and let everybody deal with themselves, because I can take care of myself. No, in that instance, I have an obligation from training to protect the people that I am in a restaurant with, or wherever it is for that matter. We all do. Totally different thing, though, than justifying myself. Totally different thing than saying, well, I'm going to mind my business there because, listen, he came in there to rob the establishment, not me. Well, you don't know that. But secondly, yes, you do have an obligation to protect those around you. I would hope if you saw people being victimized and had the ability to protect them, if you guys see a young lady on the side of the road getting the snot beat out of her by some jerk, I would hope that you would be wise enough to stop and help in any way that you could. If not, call the police and stay a safe distance back if you don't have the ability to defend the person. But to just say, well, that's not my business, I better go on, I'm sorry, as a follower of Christ, it's not a platform that we can entertain. Amen? Remember, mind your business. You're not going to hear what you're supposed to. Do what God's word says. Be wise. struggle against the sin nature is always to defend self as opposed to defending the honor, the integrity as a follower of Jesus Christ. And then the third and final out of verse 22 is this: for you know that many times you yourself have cursed others. Now, I don't like that wording. They use the word curse, but I believe you yourself have disparaged, or you yourself have said things you shouldn't say. I personally am a man that does not make cursing part of my vocabulary. It used to be I used all my curse words up before I got saved, and I don't have any more. I'm out. So I'm not going to borrow any either. Amen? That's something that I hope you're on out of stock, like these chips for the cars that they're having a hard time getting. I hope your foul language, like myself, you use that up. So what I'm hoping with you it's going to be is, for you know that many times you yourself have thought bad things about someone that you shouldn't have. Third and final thing I want to share with you comes from that verse. And I'm going to be honest, I think this is the most cutting of the points for tonight. It's this: when you pick up rocks to throw, remember the one without sin casts the first stone. When you have that person, you're going, you know something? What's wrong with that jerk? What's their problem? Keep in mind Jesus when he said, he who is without sin cast the first stone. It's only by God's grace that we're not in the most depraved of circumstances tonight, shamefully humiliated by something that was brought to light that we thought never would be. Amen? It is only by God's grace that any of us will ever make it through to the finish line without going through a period of great shame, embarrassment, or disgrace. We have to remember that we have been at places where we have not acted honorably in our lifetime. And when we think of someone who has done something that they shouldn't have done and it was found out, and so often it's really easy to get up on a very high platform. And I'm reminded of this with what just happened a few months ago with a person that I listened to for years, one of the most renowned, I'm not even going to say his name tonight, but if you know anything about theology, you'll know who I'm talking about, who I had a deep love and respect for, who after he died, allegations surfaced, which I'm sorry, I struggle with people who posthumously allegations come out who are unable then to defend themselves. I struggle with that. I'm sorry, I do. Whether they're all true or not, it doesn't. I'm speaking to the issue of, if you have something to say, say it before somebody dies. Don't tear a person apart who has no ability to defend themselves. I speak to believers. Be honorable. Amen? Be honorable. You have an accusation that you have a basis for, lob it while a person has the ability to provide a defense for themselves. I've always been a person in my lifetime that always rooted for the underdog. Anybody else like that? Yeah. I'm always the guy in the movies where I'm wanting the guy who is the underdog to win. I've always, from what happened to me as a child when I was mercilessly ridiculed because we were broke and I had no nice clothes to wear. I had hand-me-downs that were three times hand-me-down. I was ridiculed so bad that I literally hated my life with a passion. I mean that with everything in me. I didn't want to go to school. Sunday nights I'd get sick because of the thought of having to get up the next morning and know what I was going to deal with. I remember it like it was yesterday. It's one of the reasons that you can come in here with a pair of shorts on and I'm not going to go, "What's up with this dude?" I know what it's like not to know. I know what it's like when you fit in with nobody. It's one of the reasons that I've had this same haircut my whole life. In my lifetime, in the late 90s, mid 90s, I'll tell you what, Billy Ray Cyrus was something else. It's all business up front and a party in the back. Remember the mullets? Everybody was into growing long hair back in the 80s. Hey, man, Metallica, Guns N' Roses, Def Leppard, all of them, man, hey, that was the thing. See, what had happened by that point in my lifetime is I had had to be okay with what I was and who I was. And I got to the point where I really didn't care. And people tease me at times about things I'll wear here. And you know why? I can wear them no matter what, because I've been through it. I've been laughed at. I've been ridiculed. And I thank God that I don't need to serve anybody anymore but Jesus. And when somebody says something hurtful about something I wear, and maybe they're not trying to be hurtful, but they say it, yep, you don't know it. It hurts. Because it brings me back to being a third grade boy, hating my life. And I want to encourage us to be, as what I said to our class this week at school, said, life's hard enough. I said, I had an opportunity to speak on the nursing profession from back when I got my license in 1990 or 91, and then I let it expire in, I think it was 2000. But I told them, I said, ladies, you guys have a different place in the nursing field than me as a male, the three guys in the class. I said, I hate to say this, ladies, but the female nurses are brutal to each other. And I mean that with everything in me, with all sincerity. They are so, this very day, so mean to each other. Guys, everybody treated me with the greatest respect, the greatest love and respect. And I think it was a competition thing among the girls, the women in nursing. And I said to the instructor said, you're not kidding, they do. They tear each other alive. And I said, but you know, the only way this changes is if you decide to be different from that. What I said to them in class. But that also applies to us tonight as followers of Christ. We don't have to be that arrogant Christian, that pompous Christian that sees somebody coming in here and you go, oh man, this is a disaster. You know what we can do? We can be a Samaritan. We can see the Samaritan. We can see the woman at the well. We can be that person that doesn't see a person based on their financial situation. We can see a person that you know is not churched. You can see a person who maybe doesn't know how to behave in church. I'm reminded of a family that came to our church many, many years ago. Literally, over 10 years ago. These kids were all but rappelling off the walls. No joke. You know why? They'd never been in church. And I remember going over to the family and saying, hey, I want you to know, this was before I really could handle the distractions. And I said, listen, I want y'all to know something. You don't worry about your kids. They don't know. Y'all, I led you to Christ, brother. Your kids don't know. They don't know how to behave in church. This is going to take time. You just keep coming. You bring those precious little ones to church. And I said, you know what? We're going to love them. And I said, if nothing else, I'll love them. Wasn't long. Those kids were sitting here just as nice and sweet as anybody else could ever imagine being. But I want to tell you what I know for a fact. I know for a fact that I've been in churches where they would have been instructed to get their children under control or they needed to find somewhere else to go. I know this for a fact. But my question tonight is, imagine this family who God has worked in so tremendously. Had I cared more about the distraction to me than I did about what God's done in this family that was completely unchurched and had no idea how to behave in an assembly of Christians? But see, the enemy sometimes gets us focused on these things, just like my father, and he's like, I'll close this. My parents, my dad was pastoring the first church he pastored. It was called New Hope Presbyterian Church. Actually, my nickname for it was No Hope because of the way that they ended in this church. My dad went in there in Charlotte, North Carolina. It had been there about 60 years, a beautiful building, beautiful place in Charlotte. My dad was 34 or 5 years old. My dad loved people. My dad and I would go out and visit people. We had started a clothes closet in the basement of the church, ministered to the homeless. My dad started a ministry to the homeless. My dad just, it didn't matter who they were, what they looked like. Well, one day, a young family came to visit on a Sunday. I'll never forget my father telling me this story. He didn't tell me till I was older. This deacon at the church, who was also, he actually was an elder at this point, he walks up to my dad, puts his hand on his shoulder, and said, now this is the kind of people we want here. My dad literally said it crushed him because he knew exactly what he was saying. We don't want these people you're bringing in here to give clothes to that need clothes. This are the kind of people we want. You know what the sad part is? You never have the hands and feet of Jesus when the mindset is that. What happens is you pick up that rock to throw at somebody that doesn't look like you, doesn't act like you. God sent people from other denominations to this church in the last year that were so far theologically from us you'd never imagine. You know why? Because they came into this building and they've experienced authentic Christianity that's transformed families. Not because of Brother Jonathan. No, it's because of the gospel, the Bible. It's because in all things, the gospel, the scripture, and truth must be preeminent, not only in my heart in life, but also in yours. Because I can, as my father did, have the right heart and desire to minister, but see, if you don't, then we are nothing more than what happened at No Hope. That, by the way, my father, because of those subsequent events, ended up putting out his resume, with which a church in Bristol quickly responded. Dad was over in Bristol. We moved over there within a few months. They had a Charlotte Mecklenburg police officer that had to come to the church because they were fighting physically. That church has been closed now for, if I remember, about 15 years or more. It's gone. It's sad. I loved the people of that church. I was completely oblivious to that stuff. Didn't have a clue. Didn't have a clue about all of that stuff, thankfully. But I remember seeing my dad's heart as a little boy. My dad loved, and to this very day, loves people deeply. Are you there? Is your heart in a heart of love, compassion? Is your heart one of saying, you know what? People have enough battles and struggles. Anything comes out of my mouth, I want it to be something with which it's an avenue to grow them, to encourage them, even if it's saying some hard things sometimes. We often think that we have to froth someone and say something, but you know, sometimes the hard truth is the avenue with which growth and challenging one another brings about that thing. I love, Dan Brown said something many years ago. He used to come over once a week on Thursday when we lived over here closer. And one day, he said something to me. Y'all know Dan, brother. He says, brother, many years ago, God convicted me about things that I was saying about my fellow brethren. And I purposed in my heart and in my life not to say anything about someone unless it edified or encouraged them. Because there was always something that I could think or say about someone instead of tearing them down. He said, there's people sometimes that you believe that you can't think of anything, but if you will just reflect, you can find something good to say about them. You know how true what he said is? Because we have enough people tearing us apart. We have enough churches going out of business around here. You know what we need to do? We need to make sure that our words are an avenue with which are encouraging one another, challenging one another, exalting Christ. Because if not, we become nothing but the fourth grade little kid that I was, that you do so much damage to that you don't realize it took years and years for me to work through what I dealt with. The same way that people leave churches and say, I don't want anything to do with them. Yes, so many do it with excuses that are very lame. But I've met some people that have really been hurt in their lives. Thank the Lord, God's given me the ability to minister to some and to, matter of fact, sit in our pews today because of that ministry, of being able to help them see that the bride of Christ is flawed, but we serve a perfect Savior. Bridegroom. This week, focus on how you can focus not on the foolishness, minding our business, meaning with the spiritual things being what they should be. How can I be an avenue with which I challenge and encourage my brothers and sisters in Christ who may be discouraged, who may be struggling, who may be hurting? How can I be a spokesman that literally emanates and radiates and speaks blessings over people? And I can promise you, if that's your heartbeat, God will honor that. God will bless it. And I would encourage you to do another thing. It's not that long. Read the rest of Ecclesiastes this week. In addition to your other reading, I say that because it just speaks to everything in our lives. Shortness of life, teaching us to be wise. I mean, literally, Ecclesiastes speaks to all of it. But to me, the overarching statement of Ecclesiastes is this: everything is meaningless. Well, wait a minute. What about Christ? Well, now everything apart from Christ? It's all meaningless. Chasing after the wind. But we purposely can impact ones with things that are not meaningless, things that are meaningful. You want to be that person that speaks hope and life and joy and peace. It happens when you purpose in your heart to be an avenue with which you become the hands, the feet, and the voice of Christ. Those that God puts you in front of. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight again, Lord, for your word.
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin, today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith, ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.